Welcome to church tonight. Amen. We're going to have a great time. The Spirit of God is already here. And I know that He's going to bring forth the Word with life and power. Thank you, Jesus. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, you know, when you start asking questions like that, especially if you want to put your own name in the equation, remember they argued about which one of them was greatest? It's already evident you're not dwelling in the kingdom. Because you get in the kingdom, you don't care. You get in a kingdom, you lose that competitive attitude. You're just there to serve. You're there to walk in love. Amen? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever, who is included in whosoever? Anyone, right? Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now I want to be great in the kingdom of heaven. How about you? But as long as you're competing against other people, you're not going to be. Amen. I want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, not for the accolades of man, but for the thankfulness of God, the praise of God. I want God to say, well done, that good and faithful servant, right? So I want to be able to function in the power, the anointings, the life of the kingdom of heaven, the love of God. I want to walk in that love of God. And so he says, if you want to, you've got to become like a little child. He says, become converted and become like a little child. Now, here's what he's saying. First of all, to be converted means you get born again. You're not going to function in the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. You're not qualified. You don't have the right nature. Amen. Don't have the right access to God. You first got to be born again. And when you do, God changes your heart. He makes you a new creation in Christ. Now your inner nature is one of love. You're made the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. He takes out your sin, your sin inclinations, right? And now you want to walk in the goodness of God, in the love of God. As well, when he makes you righteous, now you have access to God. The Spirit of God comes inside of you to lead you into all truth. And you have the ability to hear the Spirit of God lead you into things of God, right? You even have the ability to read the Word of God and revelate out of it. Now, I've shared this story before, but it just came to mind to me again. I believe I was in 12th grade. In fact, it was. It was my senior year, I'm pretty sure, of high school. And I was taking senior English, and the teacher sent us home on an assignment to, no, it would have been my junior year, to read a whole group of parables. It was like a big, long assignment, to read a whole group of the parables of Jesus. And then tell what they mean, you know, to summarize what the parable is about. So I did. I took the assignment home. Of course, I'm sure I did it at the last minute because that's how I did almost all my assignments. But I stayed up that night and I read about the parable of the sower. I remember that one in particular. Read about the parable of the sower. And I wrote, this is about a guy that goes to farm and he sows seed into four types of soil. Some produces, some doesn't. And then I'm sure all the other parables, you know, he casts seed in the ground, it springs up and grows. He knows not how. Wrote about, well, sometimes you don't know how it works, but seed produces not. I virtually described every single parable. I thought I did a really good job. I mean, I read the Bible. I found one somewhere in the house. We weren't raised in church, so found a Bible and read the parables and summarized them. And I thought I would have got a really good grade. When I got my grade back, I don't know if it was a D or a C minus. It was some terrible grade. And what an F, because I did do the assignment. Don't think it was. And she bled all over my sheets. I mean, it was a big assignment. I had sheets of summarizations. And it was all about, no, this represents this in the kingdom of heaven. It's about people being, I mean, the whole thing about what the parables meant. I'm not a believer. How was I to know that? Here was a Christian woman that assumed anybody could understand what Jesus was talking about. The religious leaders in his own time didn't understand what he was talking about. You had to be born again. But when you are, all of a sudden, and I was kind of upset. You gave me a bad grade. I don't know. It was probably until after I was saved to understand what happened. That's why she gave me a bad grade. And so, once you're born again, the Spirit of God's in you, he's able to reveal to you the revelation of the Word of God. So you're not going to function in God's kingdom unless you've been born again. But then he says, and, or in addition to, you must become like little children. Does that mean that you want to, you know, play with dolls and army men and all? No, it's not talking about you do childish things. What it's talking about is, You're willing to lay aside everything you thought you knew was truth and humble yourself that you're able to learn new revelation. Something different from what you knew before. You know, I've shared this story, but I don't remember when I heard it years and years ago, but I've shared it many times. If you tell a little child something, they believe you. I mean, you tell them there's 27 bazillion stars in the sky, they'll quote it. And especially if the teacher said it. If the teacher said it, it's truth. And the only thing they won't believe is if the science is wet paint. They've got to test it. Amen. Yeah. Or, you know, that's live electricity. Don't touch that. Or what are you... Little children will believe what you tell them. Why? They don't have a database established yet of information to say that's not possible. Or that can't be, or I know otherwise. But Christians do. Especially Christians that were raised in a religious setting. Much like the Jews were. They weren't even Christians, but they were raised in a religious setting. They thought they knew everything about the Messiah already. He wasn't going to come from Galilee. He's going to come from Bethlehem, not knowing he was born in Bethlehem. So the religious mindset already thinks it's got all the answers to how Christianity should function, how church should be, what's the word I want? How you should have church, how church services should go, how they should flow, what you're allowed to do in church, what you're not allowed to church, what women are allowed and not allowed to do. They've got all these rules and regulations, everything already established how they think God would move in his church or how God moves in the life of a Christian. So how much of these things have we heard in the past? Well, you know, sometimes God answers prayer, sometimes he doesn't. Well, we know if we ask according to his will, he always hears us and answers, right? And we know it's his will to heal. But religion has said he may not answer that prayer. Or we've heard that God puts sickness on you to teach you a lesson, or keeps you broke to keep you humble, or speaking in tongues is of the devil, or women can't preach. Shouldn't even speak in church. Don't raise your hands. All these rules within Christianity. Even how a Christian should carry themselves. Heaven forbid a preacher would drive a motorcycle. Amen. Or show up at church in a Harley shirt. You know, we just don't do those things. So there's a whole set of rules and regulations, dress codes for men, and dress codes, makeup codes, and hair codes for women. Depending what church you go to, determines on the established code, right? And so if we're going to be effective in becoming a Christian, is going to access the power and blessing of the kingdom of God, we've got to be willing to be converted and then become like a little children, be willing to say, maybe I was wrong. Maybe I've missed it somewhere in my training. Maybe I've missed it somewhere in my assumptions of how Christianity should be. And one of the biggest places we've missed it, talking about the church worldwide, is we thought the best you can do is when you get born and you just hang on until Jesus comes. That's the best you can do. Get saved, become converted, and then try to be nice and hold on to your salvation. Hopefully not lose it. And that's what I was taught when I was first saved. Just hang on. Don't let go of Jesus. Well, if you really had a hold of Jesus, he would be taking you to the high places with him. Because he's not dwelling in those gutter areas. Amen. At least not, that's not what he wants to make a permanent residence. He wants to pull you out of the gutter and lift you up to places of royalty, kingdom operation. So we've got to be willing to say, maybe I didn't know some things. And the number one thing that people seem not to know is God wants you to learn to live in the kingdom now. Amen. We're not just holding on. We are overcoming. So you've got to be willing to say, God, I lay aside everything I thought I knew. Now teach me. Go over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Are you there? Verse 3, this is Paul writing. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Then he starts giving part of his prior testimony. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Now understand, Paul was taught at the feet of Gamaliel, it tells us, who apparently was one of the most outstanding teachers of the law in his day. So Paul says, I've got the diplomas. I've got the plaques on the wall. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteous which is in the law, blameless. He said, I follow the law to the letter. Do you see what we're talking about? A Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, and then he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, we don't know how old Paul was when he was born again. I'm guessing, and what we can estimate from some things, he was around 30 years old when he was saved. Amen. Much like Christ was 30 when he started his ministry. So I sometimes just make the assumption that Paul was about 33 when he was saved. He was martyred and went in about 62, 63 AD, which made him about 60 years old in that vicinity. So he says, verse 7, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What he's saying is I had to humble myself as a child. Everything I'd built up, everything I thought had accomplished, everything I thought were tools for me to use, was extreme understanding, he says, was nothing. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now, here's how much Paul was willing to humble himself as a child. Was Paul childlike? Was he immature? Was he not knowledgeable? He was extremely knowledgeable. But he said, what I knew was contaminated. What I knew was perverted by tradition and religion. And he says, I count it all but manure for the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus. That's how much he wanted to humble himself as a child. And sometimes we got to be willing to do that. To say, maybe there were some things I didn't know. It's amazing when you start ministering to people, you know, out in the public arena, how often you'll run into people that think they know how the church ought to be run. Or what should or shouldn't be in the church. Oh, you go to one of those tongue-talking churches? Yes. Well, I don't believe all that. What church do you go to? Well, I really don't go. So you don't go to church, but you're going to tell me you think you know how it ought to be run. See, there's no humbling there. We've got to be willing to lay ourselves lives down and say, God, teach me truth. And anything I'm functioning in that is not truth, show it to me. Uproot it out of me. Deliver me from it. Let's flow fully with the Spirit of God. You're humbling yourself as a child. Amen? And when you do that, now God has the ability to bring you heavenly downloads. Go to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. Are you there? Now, we've covered this chapter so much that I don't feel the need to read all of it. Basically, in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2, Habakkuk says, I'm going to go pray in intercession. And when I pray, God's going to speak to me. And when he does, I know it's going to require change on my part. Right? I will stand up on my watch, set me up on the tower, and watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. He knew it was going to require change on his part. Then God told him, I'm giving you a vision. I want everybody that reads it to run with it, right? It's for the end times. In verse 14, it tells us the vision. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let me give you another definition for the earth being filled with the glory, or people having the knowledge of the glory. It really is referring to an outpouring on God's people and through his people that have a heart to move in. His bride church. It represents his people functioning and living out of the kingdom of heaven. I believe the glory coming forth and God's people living in the kingdom are synonymous events. Did you follow me on that? Because when you're living in his kingdom, you experience the glory. And if God's people all start living in the kingdom, the glory is going to manifest on earth. And if the glory comes on you, you will live in the kingdom. They're hand in hand together. Amen? So God is telling Habakkuk, I'm bringing a move in the end times where my people are going to function out of my kingdom. But verse 4, we rarely read verse 4, don't as often anyway. Verse 4, he tells about who the people of the glory will be. For the just shall live by their faith. Right? The just shall live by their faith. But he also tells the people who won't be of the glory. Now see, I want to know both of them. I want to know what's going to get me there and what's going to hinder me from it. So verse 4 says, behold, he whose soul is lifted up is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. So he contrasts two groups of people. Those who live by faith, which really are people that are moving towards living in the kingdom. And those whose soul is lifted up. He whose soul is lifted up. Now those that live in the kingdom, we've been talking about it. We should get there again tonight. Those that live in the kingdom are those who have learned to trust in the Word for everything. right? Those living in the kingdom and those living by faith are those that learn to trust in the word for everything. But the person who lifts up his soul, who has exalted his soul, has exalted what he thinks above the word. In other words, there's no humbling there. There's no transforming into a childlike state. The one who exalts his soul says, hey, I know the word says this, but here's what I think. I know there's demonstration of the power of God manifesting there, but I don't agree with that. Here's what I've always been taught. See, as long as you say things like, grandma taught me this, or I've always believed this, or I've always been taught this, or that's what they do at the dead church, you've already exalted your soul above what God's doing now. See, the humble soul brings his soul down and says, I don't know everything. I need to learn some things. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So you recognize you need knowledge to not be destroyed. And you're willing to say things like, I guess I learned it wrong. I can tell you when I was first saved and some of the religious people were trying to get their hooks in me, there were some things they were teaching me that were wrong. This whole hanging on doctrine was wrong. Amen. God wants us to excel. He wants us to flow. He wants us to overcome every situation. I was taught again. God wanted me sick to teach me a lesson when I was first saved. It wasn't until I heard Apostle Callan talk about how it's God's will to heal every time, all the time, of everything, that I studied it out in the Word and I had to admit he was telling me the truth. God wanted me healed. Well, that humbling of my soul allowed me to access the healing power of God for decades now. Well, I don't believe I have to be sick anymore. Amen. And I don't believe you have to be sick anymore. I believe God's healing power is able to deliver us from anything the enemy would throw in our path. Right? And if somebody gets sick, it's not because God failed. It's because the Word was not resident within us in a high enough level. Amen. So the one who humbles his soul is the very opposite of the one who lifts up his soul. He whose soul is lifted up is not upright in him, because he thinks he already knows all the answers. And that's the person who will not manifest the glory. That's why I'm convinced the entire church will not step into the glory, at least not initially. Because a good portion of the church is fighting the things of God. They're fighting the very move of the Spirit. Can't even see it right in front of them. It was like those religious leaders in Jesus' time could not recognize this is the manifestation of the Word of God in your midst. And when he does miracles, he would do miracles in their midst. Raise the dead. And what would they say? They wouldn't say, well, maybe we need to look into this. They wouldn't say that. What they said instead was, we need to kill him or all men will follow him. They were more concerned about their station and their position and their praise of men than they were, is this really a move of God? And it amazes to me right now how much we're seeing a move of God, of healing and prosperity moving across the planet, and how many people are still attacking it in the church. Amen. And what it's evidence of is a whole lot of Christianity has still exalted their soul above what God is doing now, which is all spelled out in the Word. We're to be people sold out to the Word. Sold out to live out of the kingdom, live in the kingdom, right? Oh, glory be to God. Look at Luke chapter 11. Verse 37. And as he, Jesus, spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. You fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean to you. Here is the very creator of the universe willing to come to the Pharisee's house and eat with him. And he's so caught up in his rules and regulations, he's concerned about whether Jesus washed according to his tradition before he ate. Now, do you understand the Pharisees made up their own set of laws on top of what the Word of God declared? What happened was, is the Word would say, don't do this. Maybe it was a circle spelled out by what the Word said. And so they would make a bigger circle and say, we're not going to do any of this, so we don't get close to doing the other. It would be the oral law. And what happened is they would declare this whole other set of rules about washing and what you're allowed to wash and when you're allowed to do this and what you're allowed to, all the do's and don'ts. And Jesus didn't pay attention to their rules. Amen. He was following God's standards. And here's the creator of the universe eating dinner with him. He's more concerned about his traditions and missed hearing Jesus impart to him, I want to make sure I don't let my traditions get in the way. Back up to the earlier in the chapter. Verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say. You know, there should be some saying when you pray. Well, my prayers are all silent. You need to say some things. Your authority is in what you speak. Amen. You can meditate and commune with God, but there comes a time you need to speak some things. When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's worship. Start with worship instead of fussing and complaining, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Thy kingdom come and manifest on earth. That's what the glorious church is targeting. Bringing heaven's conditions to earth. Now, is there any sickness in heaven? Then we should be targeting being sickness-free here. Any lack in heaven? It's amazing how many people, you know, trip over the thought of God prospering us. God's always prospered his people. Amen. No lack in heaven. He doesn't want lack in our lives. He wants to meet every financial need we have. Amen. I want to read the next verse or two and make a point out of that. Look what he says. Give us this day. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Give us day by day our daily bread. So many people are praying, God, give me $1 million so I don't have to pray anymore. But God says, hey, I may have you in a season where I'm just going to bring you daily what you need. Amen. For one, it keeps you praying the next day. It lets you know God's faithfulness to keep a flow into your life. Amen. But God didn't ever say he would stockpile abundance for you so you didn't pray anymore, use your faith anymore. A lot of times what God brings to you
is in a just-in-time system.
Now, many years ago, I was in, you know, manufacturing world, working at a factory. And one of the main changes we instituted during that time was when just-in-time revelation came. We used to build up all these inventories of parts, and maybe we'd build, you know, this assembly here, getting ready for this assembly here. We'd build all these parts and then try to put them together. But if there was a change made, you'd throw away all those old parts. So they started a just-in-time system where you only built what you needed for that day. That way, if there was a change, you didn't have to throw out all that old inventory. And you had all your suppliers, all your manufacturing processes, bringing just what you needed for that day. You didn't have to store it. You didn't have to throw any other stuff away. It was just in time. Amen. And the theory is it saves you a whole lot of money if you can institute that. And most companies today are probably instituting some level of just-in-time philosophies. Because in a changing environment where things are shifting so much, new technologies coming out, you never know when there's some little tweak in your product that can totally change it. You don't want to be stuck with a year's worth of inventory or a month's worth of inventory. Well, God has for His church a just-in-time supply. Now, He gave you an abundance. But before many times you'll see the abundance, there'll be a just-in-time experience for you to come to know He's faithful. See, as long as you're just-in-time, it's hard to invest into other people's lives at a high level. As long as you're just-in-time, you can't sow great quantities into other people's lives and ministries, you know, with any confidence. So that's why you need an abundance coming in to help you sow out. But before you get to that point, many times you will go through a just-in-time period where you just got to stand on the Word and wait for God to bring it to you just in time. Amen. And I went through many years of just-in-time paychecks, just-in-time bills being paid, just-in-time, oh, they may lock the doors, or you follow me. Don't think I've ever been threatened with the doors being locked, but many have. Just in time. And God says here, when you pray, bring me what I need today. Bring me day by day my daily bread. Bring me the supply I need. But at the same time, Lord, bring me an abundance that I can sow outwardly to be a blessing to other people. As long as you're living paycheck to paycheck or week to week, it's kind of hard to be a major sower, isn't it? But God wants us to move into that realm. Now here's the thing. God wants us to learn to pray heaven to earth. But at the same time, He wants us to live in heavenly conditions. He wants us to live in His kingdom. Amen. While we're on earth. Apostle Callan puts it this way. He says, in his house and in my house, I'll use me as an example, I have a two-story house. I have a first floor and I have an upstairs. The upstairs are where the M&M's machine is and the man castle. Amen. And if I am downstairs watching television with Patty or whatever I might be doing, eating in the kitchen, I'm in my house. If I'm upstairs eating M&M's in the man castle, which I was doing earlier today, I am in my house. Whether downstairs or upstairs, I am in my house. Well, now consider that we're already seated in heavenly places. We live on earth, but we also have an address in heaven, heavenly access. Let's call earth your downstairs, and heaven, the kingdom of heaven, your upstairs. We're to abide in both. We have a physical presence on earth, but we're to abide upstairs. Do you follow me? And in both cases, we're still home.
Amen.
However, you must learn to function in that kingdom. Imagine that you were living in your house for several years, and all of a sudden, you discovered, maybe you hit a, you know, you wiggled the stairwell banister, you know, the knob on it, and a whole door opened up, and it was a stairs going up to upstairs you didn't know you had. There was an upstairs you didn't know you had it. How many are going home to look for it now? Well, see, it was always there, but you didn't know how to have access to it. And when you get up there, you realize it's loaded with such great stuff. I mean, there's wealth up there. There's whatever you need. Rich clothing, whatever you're after. There's motorcycles up there, praise God. And it was always there, but you didn't know you had access to it. Didn't even know it was there. To go upstairs, as you go up, you have to learn the layout of upstairs. You'll have to find the light switches. You'll have to find whatever it is you need. You're going to discover, how do I function in this upstairs realm? The same thing is true for us today. We've spent all of our life downstairs, not knowing the best is upstairs. We've become so adept at living downstairs that we thought this is the best we could do. We thought, you know, we're just trying to survive living downstairs. And God's saying, no, I've got a stairway. It's a hidden stairway to take you upstairs. And if you find a stairway, it'll take you to all that heaven has to offer. Amen? You know what the stairway is? The Word. The Word is that hidden stairway. The mysteries of God embedded in the Word that let us move in to this place of living out of the kingdom. Now, we talk about no lack, we talk about no sickness, but the greatest thing is you live in God's presence. You live in the anointing. You live in the love of God. You have peace and joy like you never dreamed possible. That's the best part. The best part of living in the kingdom is being immersed in God's presence. And to me, that's the most valuable thing we can possess out of it. But at the same time, you've got to learn how to move there. Amen. And God is calling forth an entire generation of people in these end times to move upstairs. You go downstairs, you're in the earth, you're still in your house. But you go upstairs, that's even the best part of your house. Praise the Lord. Go to Psalm 119. We've been reading through Psalm 119. And have discovered that it's the writings of someone who's desiring to fully trust in the Word. They're making the transition to live upstairs. What we've been talking about in this teachings that we're doing is if you want to manifest the glory, you've got to learn to become a master of dwelling in the kingdom of heaven. Learning how the kingdom functions, right? We discovered you've got to become a person that transfers your trust from the world system to the Word. You embrace the Word of God to make that transition. And Psalm 119 is all about somebody that's making that transition. They're endeavoring to totally trust in the Word of God. And I want to go tonight to verse 161 as we close out this psalm. We've not covered the whole thing. We're just covering select sections of it. But again, as we read through this passage, I want you to see how much he's making the effort to totally trust in the Word of God.
Psalm 119, verse 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Are you in awe of the word? I am. I'm in awe of the word of God, how it's eternal, how it's of infinite power, and everything you'll go through, there's an answer in the word. It becomes your rock, right? I rejoice at thy word. You know, something I've done in my Psalm 119, as I went through with a highlighter, and I highlighted every place in the Psalm where it said, the word, statutes, commandments, precepts, law, all talking about the word, I highlighted every one of those. And you'd be surprised, it starts looking like it was shot with a shotgun. The whole psalm is about the word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Oh, glory to God. If you were to offer me $10 zillion and the best doctors in the world, whatever house and location I wanted to live in, whatever my heart's desire was, gold, silver, whatever, however, I need you to not ever read the word anymore, I would say no deal. No deal. Not because I thought God would throw me into hell. Might, but, you know, but the word is everything to me. The word is my comfort, my connection to God, my peace, right? My anchor, it's the anchor of my soul. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. The more you get in the word, the more it'll create in you a distaste, a hatred of sin. As well, somebody that's a liar will have no taste for the word. Because the truth and lying don't go together. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. There's the word again, judgments. 7 times a day do I praise you because of the word. Because I know you're going to hold true to your word. I know that you're going to support and back up your word. I live, he's saying, I live in a state of praise. Great peace have thy, look at verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace have they which love the law, and nothing shall offend them. It's amazing to me how accurate the word is, how precise it is. Have you ever been offended? Have you ever known anybody to be offended? Ever had anybody offended at you? I can assure you, amen, especially if you've been married very long. And offense is always, say always. Are you ready for this? You may not like it. Offense is always the result of a lack of word or love of the word in your life. You're full of the word. If you're full of the word, you become unoffendable. That's what it says. You're full of the word, you're unoffendable. So offense is a result of not enough word. I'll give you some real life examples of that. I know when I start feeling irritable, or I start feeling critical or grumbly, I need word. Now, Patty, if she starts acting grumbly or critical, I know she needs chocolate. Feed her. Feed the bear. Don't let her get too hungry. The bear will come forth. And there is a tendency when somebody starts to get hungry, they may start to get irritable, right? Especially with sugar things. But the truth is, many times it's not enough word. Because you can fast for weeks if you've got word and not be critical or grumbly. Amen. Lord, I have hope for thy salvation and done thy commandments. He's saying, I've been following the word. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I've kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. What's he doing there? He's telling the Lord, I'm committed to your word. Have you done that? Have you gone before God and said, God, I'm committed to your word. You show it to me, I'm going to live it. Change me by that word, Lord. You show me what I need to change, what I need to do, I'll do it. God's looking for people that will make that commitment. I love your word, and I choose to make it my foundation of life. I choose to trust it for everything I need. I choose it as the hidden stairway to the second floor of the kingdom of heaven. I choose to live with the word as my foundation for life. Verse 169. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. There's our understanding again, right? Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Really, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. It's the process. The word will give you understanding. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. Now that's a powerful verse right there. Let my supplication or prayers come before thee. And deliver me according to thy word. We had our healing conference last Saturday, and Apostle Callan brought this out again. I've been listening to many of his tapes he's been doing on the kingdom of heaven and on healing, and he's saying what we've declared in here, that if you're believing God for something, if you're praying for God to do something, you need to have a verse. Because if you don't have a verse, if you don't have a verse of scripture, you don't have anything to base your faith on. Well, I'm just believing that God heals. Well, that's good, but you need the word to be the root, the foundation to launch your faith forth from. And many times people will ask me to pray for them, and I'll say, what's your verse? Will you agree with, if they say, will you agree with me for this? Well, if I don't know they've got a lot of word in them, I'll say, what's your verse for that? Well, I don't know. Just heard you preach something about it. Not good enough. Now, you can pray about it, but I can't agree with you if you don't have a verse. What are you agreeing on? So it says, he says here, let my supplications come before you. Amen. Deliver me according to the verses, according to the word, according to the scriptures. Here he's saying, I am decreeing what your word says. Now deliver me according to what I've decreed, in alignment with your word. Do you see that? My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me. thy statutes. I tell you what, I'd rather receive a revelation from God, the Word of God come to life, than just about anything else the world could teach me. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous. All the Word of God, all the commandments are truth and righteousness. They're correct. They're the way of truth. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. Here's this choice again. I choose to make the transition to live on the Word. Do you understand how few people have really done this? I mean, think about it. Most of the church doesn't know there's power in what you say. Amen. And don't realize that the Word was designed to give us the ability to go up the staircase and live in the kingdom. Amen. Get converted and then proceed ahead. Most Christians do not understand you can live with the Word as your foundation. They may say the Word's my rock or God's my rock, but they have no comprehension of what they're saying. Well, the Word's my rock, but I think I'll just walk across, you know, this way on my own. You've got to know how to speak the Word into and over your life. To live in the kingdom, you've got to willingly make that transition. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Glory to God. You've got to fall in love with the Word. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee. And let thy judgments help me. Let me live by the power of your Word. Now, we've already covered this entire psalm, not all of it, but most of it. And we come to the very last verse, which seems like a really unusual verse to end with. Verse 176. I've gone astray. Why would you end up with that statement, I've gone astray, like a lost sheep? Because when you start to truly make the transition to the kingdom of heaven, you realize how much you've been living astray, trying to do it yourself. When you really make that shift, God, I'm going to live according to the Word, you realize I've been trying to run the controls my whole life. And as Solomon said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Right? As Jesus said in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. You were going astray without the Word. But then he says, seek me. Look what he says, how he closes it out. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. I tell you what, invite God to seek you out if you want to go deeper. Sit there and say, God, search me. As David said, search me to see if there be any unclean way within me. Renew a right spirit within me, Lord God. Seek me out. Search me out. Show me who I am. And then don't be surprised if you don't like what he shows you. It's amazing how we can think we're the sweetest, most on fire, most zealous Christian that ever lived. You know, we're in that top percentage. And then when you sit with God and say, God, search me out, he'll show you your motivations. And they weren't aligned with the Word. They weren't flowing out of love. Amen. And God, as he seeks you out, searches you out, will pull out that which is hindering you becoming the little child and put in you the Word that lets you live in the kingdom of heaven. That's what we want. We want to live in the fullness of the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Well, listen, we're going to stop there for tonight. So, Father, I thank you in this church. According to your word, there are none sick. none in lack, none oppressed, none in fear, none in doubt, none in strife, none in unforgiveness, everyone walking in covenant peace. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.